Let us read together a few verses from chapter 23 of the book of Joshua, a portion that we were looking at last time we met. Let's read from verse 6. Joshua 23 from verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. As we pointed out last time we met and studied Joshua, looked at some of the thoughts in chapter 23. This is actually a testimony from Joshua to the people just before he is about to die. He actually gives a dual exhortation in chapter 23 and in chapter 24. There are some commentators who believe that chapter 24 is just really a rehash of chapter 23. I don't really share that opinion, because I believe that the constituency to whom he is speaking in both chapters is different. In chapter 23, he's speaking, verse 2 tells us, to all Israel, and especially, we should note, for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. So here he has in view the leadership of the nation. And of course it's necessary for the leaders in the work of God to be addressed, and there are special things that the Lord says to them. We see that throughout the scripture. And then when we come to chapter 24, though it does mention again the elders and the heads and judges and officers, it does say in verse 2 that Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So I do think that there's a different emphasis in a way, though he's saying many of the same things. But it is interesting to notice what an old soldier will say toward the end of his life. I read where General Douglas MacArthur, famous American, appeared before Congress in 1951 after being relieved of his duties by the president at that time, Harry Truman. And the address that he gave ended with these words, quote, "The world has turned over many times since I took the oath on the plain at West Point, and the hopes and dreams have long since vanished, but I still remember the refrain of one of the most popular barracks ballads of that day, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And like the old soldier in that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away, an old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the sight to see that duty." I venture to say that maybe not too many military men of today would speak in that way. Perhaps some of them would. An old soldier. That's what Joshua was. And he's saying farewell to the leaders of Israel and to the people of God. These are actually his last words. And it's interesting that his last words are words of great concern. There's both a positive and a negative aspect to these words. We noted this last time, that he spoke to the people, he spoke to the leaders really, especially in chapter 23, about three things that they would need to do. And he talked about separation, he talked about obedience, and he talked about loving the Lord. And those are things that we need to pay attention to as God's people in our day, that we stay as a separated people from this world, that we be an obedient people to the commands of the Lord, and that we be careful to love the Lord with all of our hearts. Joshua 23 verse 11 gives that advice. "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." I just want to emphasize again what this final challenge was to the leaders of Israel. The circumstances are these. The enemies of Israel in the land of Canaan were practically all dealt with, vanquished, overcome. But Joshua knew that in those circumstances there was a tremendous danger of the people letting down their guard. There was a great danger of them going back. And so he was compelled by the Lord, really, to warn them that they needed to continue to go on in the way that they had been going, that they might continue to enjoy the blessing of the Lord. See, there's always the tendency with us, isn't there, to backsliding. There's always that tendency with us. And especially is that true when we think we're doing very well. We think that we've had a good period of Bible study and prayer, and we've really been enjoying the things of God, and we think, well, I'm doing really quite well. I'm kind of like that little boy that put his finger into the pie and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I?" And once we start thinking that way, we're already well on the way to backsliding. We must always be careful not to rest on our laurels, so to speak, or to be rejoicing too much in the progress that we perceive ourselves to have made. We've got to go on with God. Now, we use that terminology quite a bit, and it's biblical. That's what the Bible means when it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We have to go on with God. And I believe that that is what Joshua's concern was for Israel, that they might go on with God. One thing the old Joshua wanted to remind the people of more than anything else was God's unfailing faithfulness to them. And for that reason, I believe that verse 14 is a pivotal verse in this entire portion. Here's what he says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." And some might ask, well, what does that mean? What's the way of all the earth? Well, the way of all the earth is, it is appointed unto men once to die. we all must needs die, 2 Samuel 14:14 tells us. And that day will come for all of us, unless the Lord Jesus comes first, when we will go the way of all the earth. We will die just like everybody else dies. And Joshua therefore is standing here with the shadow of eternity upon him. He began in verse number 2 by saying, I am old and stricken in age. You know, that's an interesting thing to consider. Because in my experience, a lot of people, when they get to be old, don't really think they're old. I'm reminded of a relative of my wife's who used to refer to this old lady and that old man, someone who had been in a position of some danger, and he would refer to that old person. Well, what are they letting an old person like that cross the road on their own for, or drive like that for? And at the time, he was older than they were. But you see, sometimes when people get old like that, they don't really think of themselves as old. But Joshua was well aware of this fact. Though, it's interesting to me, as you go back in the book of Joshua, the Lord told him this information quite a while before. The Holy Spirit said in chapter 13, verse 1, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. And maybe Joshua hadn't felt that that was true up to that point. Then the Lord had to tell him, Joshua, you're an old man. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So, as we would say today, perhaps, get the finger out, Joshua. It's time you were getting busy, and the people were getting busy to inherit this land, because you're an old man now, and there's still an awful lot of land to be possessed. So now, finally, you might argue the penny has dropped. This is quite a period of time later. Chapter 23, verse 2. And Joshua rehearses the words of the Lord from chapter 13, verse 2. I am old and stricken in age. I'm an old man, and I want to give you this advice. I also want to give you this information. Verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. He is reminding these people of the faithfulness of God. That's a message that he really wanted to get across to them. Three times he repeated this central message to them. He emphasized the faithfulness of God, but at the same time, the responsibility of Israel to continue to hear and to heed God's word. God is faithful, and you must continue to be faithful to him. That's the message that Joshua gives to these people. Now, we think of our own lives, and we can think about the Church of Jesus Christ, we can think about the congregation, and we can all be reminded and remind ourselves and know in our hearts and in our souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things that the Lord our God spake concerning us. God is a faithful God. And you think tonight, as you come to the place of prayer, about the faithfulness of the Lord to you. Not one thing, not one, hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Think about your salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has the Lord been faithful to his promise to you? In saying this to you, has the Lord not been as good as his word? He has. He has saved us as we've called upon his name. There are many scriptures that refer to faith and believing and repenting. We think of that great promise in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Is this not the promise of God to his people? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, under no circumstances, there's not going to be any situation in which it can happen that I will cast him out. What a wonderful word that is. Is the Lord not faithful to his word? God is faithful and has been faithful to his word. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. So said the great preacher in that hymn. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. It's true of your salvation. It's also been true, has it not been, in relation to your supplications. We sang deliberately the hymn that I just quoted a minute ago, standing on the promises of God. We think about the promises of God. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them in the Bible. And every single promise in the book, as the little hymn puts it, is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. The Bible tells us a lot of things about the promises of God. One of the most precious things that it says about God's promises is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises, not some of them, not most of them, all the promises of God in him, that's in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, are yea, that means yes, and in him, amen, which means so be it, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. That means they're sure of fulfillment. And has the Lord not given us great promises? Exceeding great and precious promises, they're called by the Apostle Peter. Promises that we may plead before him. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There hath not failed one word. That's what Joshua said. Not one word of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. In chapter 21 of Joshua, in verse 45, we have this statement previously given. There failed not aught, that means anything, of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And every Christian can take that as his or her own testimony. There has not failed any good thing that the Lord has spoken concerning us. All of those things have come to pass. We may plead the promises of God, and we may look to the faithfulness of our God. The devil would have us to doubt that. The devil would have us to doubt the faithfulness of the Lord. But my Bible tells me, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. That's a recurring theme in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in speaking about temptation, it's actually referring to trials. It says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He will give you grace. He will give you help. When Joshua was reminding the people of Israel, and the leaders especially, of God's faithfulness, he brought to their minds what had actually happened not so very long ago in the land. He said in verse 9, for instance, Joshua 23, verse 9, "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." Think about it, men and women. Think about what the Lord has done. Think about how the Lord has fought for you. He could have said, though he doesn't say it in as many words here, but he has it in mind, no doubt. He could have said, "Think back to the first place that you entered into after you crossed the Jordan. The city of Jericho. What happened there? None of you had to fight. All of you marched around the walls those 6 days, and on the last day you marched around there 7 times. 13 times in all. And what happened? Who brought the walls down? The Lord brought the walls down. The Lord it is that hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. The Lord is the one who fights for you." And you see that in verse number 10. "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For, because, the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." This is what God has said. And there's not one thing that hath failed of all the good things that the Lord spake concerning you. All are come to pass. Not one thing hath failed thereof. So he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. And I believe, men and women, as we live in this world and as we battle against the world, the flesh and the devil, we have one who will fight for us. The Lord is on our side. And he has promised that he will not only answer our prayers, that he will regard our petitions, that he will hear our supplications, but he will sanctify us wholly in the end. He will keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. There's a wonderful promise given to all God's people in Hebrews chapter 13. I've heard people say of a certain place, you know, that's a God-forsaken place. I'm sure you've heard that terminology used. That's a God-forsaken place. I want to tell you, that's a place that a believer will never dwell in. No Christian will ever dwell in a God-forsaken place. Because Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation," it means your manner of life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." God will never forsake his own. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Joshua reminded the leaders of Israel in this chapter that we're looking at that their enemies had been overcome solely because the Lord had fought for them. You see, the battle was not theirs. The battle was the Lord's. And so it is in the work of God today. We can be reminded in Psalm 44 verse 3 of what happened in the land of Canaan. Psalm 44:3 says, "For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy presence, for thou didst favour them." The Lord was the one who did it. And they needed to be reminded of that. And they needed to be reminded of the need to press on with God in obedience and faithfulness to him, because the tendency was within them to go back and to backslide. And Joshua warned them about the consequences of that. He says in verse 15 of Joshua 23, "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, and so on. He presses home to their hearts the danger of going after other gods, and how that there would be consequences for that. And the Lord has to remind us as his people that though we're saved for all eternity, we must press on with him. There must be no looking back. There must be no hankering after the world and that which he has saved us from. There must be no backsliding. Someone said spiritual compromise is a gradual and insidious process. Someone else said that in the Christian life, backsliding is not so much a blowout as a slow leak. I think that's true. Backsliding is a slow leak. It doesn't happen just immediately, just, you know, like that. It's something that happens over a period of time. You might say, well, I knew somebody and they seemed to go back just like that. Well, it might have seemed like that, but the seeds were there long beforehand, working away. And we've got to seek to go on with God. It is said of the early New Testament church that there were some Christians, some professing Christians, who made carved and gilded images for the pagans in order to make a living for themselves. And their excuse for that was, we don't worship those things, we don't bow in those shrines, but there's no harm in producing and polishing the images for sale. Their reasoning was, well, somebody will do it anyway, so we'll do it and we have to live. And there was a great church father by the name of Tertullian who said, must you live? Must you live? And the idea was that a believer really only has one must, and that is to be faithful to the Lord, even if it means that he can't make a living in this world. And by the way, I could go down that road and talk about things that Christians shouldn't do. You know, some folks seem to think that Christians could do anything at all in this world. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God wants you to be employed in doing something that is in contravention of his word. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God wants any Christian to be in circumstances whereby they break the Lord's commandments. That is not his will. Somebody will say, well, you know, for my job I have to work in a tavern and serve strong drink to people. No, you don't. No, you don't. Who said you have to do that? Or who said you have to do this or that or the other thing that would involve breaking the commandments of the Lord and going against his word? I don't believe at all that that is the will of God for his people. In recent times I've had a little controversy with someone about the issue of an NFL quarterback by the name of Tim Tebow. A lot of Christians seem to think that Tim Tebow was a wonderful Christian, a wonderful example of how a Christian ought to live. But I beg to differ, I'm sorry, because I don't see how that ungodly circumstance, that ungodly lifestyle that is involved with that could be in keeping with a Christian testimony. Now the answer will be, well, he's not involved in the ungodly lifestyle. Oh, really? Well, how about the cheerleaders that are dancing all around him on the field? Is that godly? Is that Christian? Would that be in keeping with the Bible verses under his eyes, on his face? I don't think so. Now, how about the Budweiser adverts? How about all of the ungodly razzmatazz that surrounds it? And not least, how about the Lord's Day? How about keeping the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord? Oh, well, there is no Sabbath. Oh, wait a minute. There is no Sabbath. Well, then we're into a different realm then. We're into a difference of opinion then as to what the Bible actually teaches. Well, my Bible teaches that there is a Sabbath and that there remaineth the keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. Say, well, what's a person like that meant to do? Well, I don't believe that he's meant to play NFL football on a Lord's Day. That I don't believe God has called him to do. And I'm reminded of a great athlete many, many years ago in Scotland by the name of Eric Liddell, about whose life a movie was made called Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell had an opportunity to run in a particular race in the Olympics, and because it was held on the Lord's Day, he refused to run. And when he did run on another day of the week in a different race, he won that race. But whether he'd won the race or not wasn't important to him. What was important to him was his testimony for Jesus Christ. That's just an example that I've given. I believe that God wants us to be faithful to him, and God will allow us to be faithful to him if we're willing for that. Even when it comes to things like employment, even when it comes to our living in this world. Tertullian said, "Must you live?" Yes, but you must live to glorify the Lord. Very quickly, let me move on to mention here that Joshua affirmed God's past faithfulness to Israel as an argument that he would be faithful to them in the future. And he solemnly exhorted them on the basis of God's goodness on their behalf to love God and to serve him, not to forsake the Lord and cleave to the people of Canaan, but to be obedient unto the Lord. There was to be no neutrality on their part. It was either follow Israel's God or follow the men and the values of Canaan. And it's just like that for us, isn't it? No man can serve two masters. You know, that's often misquoted. It's almost as though the Bible says no man should serve two masters. That's not what it says. It says no man can serve two masters. It's not possible. It's not possible. You've heard of Aesop's fables, no doubt. Little stories. In one of his fables, he told of a time when the beasts and the birds were engaged in war. The bat tried to belong to both parties. The bat decided that he wanted to be a beast and a bird. So when the birds were victorious, the bat would fly around announcing that he was a bird. But when the beasts won a battle, he would assure everyone that he was a beast. And soon in this fable, the bat's hypocrisy was discovered and he was rejected by both the beasts and the birds. And as a result, the bat could appear openly only at night. That's the fable. But it has a very serious point, doesn't it? You try to walk two roads. Try to walk in two camps. And you'll find yourself rejected by both. You cannot serve two masters. And the world is just like that spotted leopard that G.W. Butler wrote of. The spotted leopard with its graceful form and gentle gait. It's just like the faltering and fawning world. Who would suspect danger? But cleave thereunto, he said, and ere long its strength and cruelty will appear, and its miserable victims will be torn to pieces in its teeth and talons. We cannot go in two directions. And Joshua was reminding these people of that. And finally, there was a climax to this message, and we've already hinted at it in the closing verses. Joshua emphasized the fact that their greatest danger as a people was not on the battlefield. It wasn't a military danger. It was a moral and a spiritual danger. A moral and spiritual danger. And we can live in this world and look around us and think, boy, what tremendous progress has been made technologically, medically, scientifically. In some ways, we would rather live in the world today than the world of 50 years ago. In some ways. There are things that we don't have to deal with now that we had to deal with then, or our parents and grandparents had to deal with then. A lot less conveniences for a start. But for all of the progress in this world, Let's think about some of the other things that we have today that we didn't have 50 years ago. I know when I was a kid, growing up in my home city, we could have left our door open morning, noon and night and not have to worry about anything. And guess what? The people then were poor. The people that we lived around were all very much blue collar. In fact, their collars weren't even as good as that. But you know what? It was a much better society in many respects. There was a basic respect that people had. When I was a kid, I was afraid of a policeman. I mean, totally afraid of the police. Why? Because I had respect for their authority. I wouldn't have dared say a word back to my school teacher. I'd have got a clip round the ear for a start, which now would be, you know, there would be all sorts of post-traumatic stress that the kid would have to talk about and go to court with their parent. You wouldn't be allowed to do that. But many a time I got a ruler over the knuckles and got a cane over the hand and over the backside and all the rest of it. Didn't do me any harm. For all that the world has moved on in many respects over the last 50 years, you think of crime today compared to what it was 50 years ago. Think of the phenomenon of drug abuse. Now, it used to be a big thing in the 60s, there were people who were potheads. But now, it's way beyond that. It's way beyond that. It's out of control. Easy divorces. Terrorism. When I was growing up, it was the start of a terrorist campaign in Ireland. But before that, the word terrorism hadn't even been hardly coined. Child abuse. You never hardly heard of anything like that. Spousal abuse. And all sorts of things that are going on in this world. And people think, well, the world's a better place now. Is it? Is it? There's been a turning away, hasn't there? Certainly in America, in Great Britain, and other Western countries, there's been a turning away from the Word of God. And, you know, there's a lot of things that I could talk about tonight that are really just part and parcel of God's threatening concerning sowing and reaping. As you sow, you will reap. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's certainly true in society as a whole, but it's also true, friends, in our own lives. It's true in our own lives. We need to stay by the Word of God. We need to get back to the Word of God. And we need to serve the Lord and not other gods. We need to do what Joshua said that we should do. And that is, we're to think about the fact that God has been so faithful, that he has fought for us as he has promised to do. And we are, verse 8, to cleave unto the Lord your God. May the Lord keep us cleaving to him. May the Lord keep us praying. May the Lord help us to look to him who has never failed in anything that he has spoken by way of promise. Amen.